Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
We want to give this time over to our special keynote speaker slash our preacher for today. Pastor Michael Paderis is a very good friend of mine and Tina's, and has helped us tremendously, even in our time in Singapore while we were pastoring there, but especially here. It really helps to have apostolic leaders that speak into your life and help to oversee the work that you're doing, make sure we're on the right track here as a local church. And so we really want to honor Pastor Michael as he comes to share our keynote address for today and our graduation. So please, can we give a warm round of applause, Every Nation Brisbane? In fact, stand to your feet and welcome Pastor Michael as he comes to bring the word.
All right. Good morning, everyone. Truly always a pleasure and a delight to be with all of you here in Brisbane. It's been a wonderful trip so far. Actually, we started off in Sydney where we did some regional planning for your region. So it's very exciting what's coming up over the next few months and years. And then making our way. Actually, we drove to Canberra. We drove to Canberra, and then from there, we drove to Melbourne with the other regional pastors, Pastor Joshua over in Sydney, Pastor Roy also from Sydney. Who else was there? Pastor Richard from Auckland, I think. And then Pastor Dan Monterde joined us at some point. So it was a wonderful bonding, nine-hour road trip. So all the way to Melbourne, where we set in Pastor Ken Johnston as the senior pastor of Every Nation Melbourne, where Pastor Nelly joined us. So would you just give God a big hand for what he's doing in your region? And you've all met Pastor Ken, right? Yeah, so from now on, you have to call him Pastor Ken every time you see him, okay? So we're excited with what God will do over there in Melbourne through Pastor Ken. And, you know, Pastor Nelly mentioned how did he say it? If you're on the right track, is that how he said it? He doesn't remember, but it's something to that effect. But let me just tell you, to be in all honesty, Every Nation Brisbane, from our perspective, is one of the most dynamic, healthy, and growing churches in the entire region. I mean, you may not know it or feel it, but from our perspective, what God is doing here is an example of what it means to build a healthy, growing, vibrant, dynamic, multi-ethnic Every Nation church. So would you give yourselves a big, big hand for a wonderful, wonderful job? But of course, a lot of what God does really comes down to leadership. None of it would be possible outside of godly, strong, effective leadership. And with the leadership that Pastor Nelly and Tina have provided in this church, in this city, actually in this region, is nothing short of exemplary. So would you just join me in honoring Pastor Nelly again and Tina just for the incredible job that they've been doing? In fact, to be honest with you, we see Pastor Nelly not just as a senior pastor here in Brisbane, but literally one of the next generation, Every Nation worldwide leaders. That'll be one of our future worldwide leaders. Again, not just for Australia or Oceania, but literally for what God is doing around the world in Every Nation. So you are blessed, really, to be serving under such an example of what it means to be a godly leader. Amen? All right. Now, again, congratulations to all of you who just graduated. You realize what you just went through, right? So I don't know if you know it, but you know, Pastor June explained it on the video. It's the minimum theological requirement for all full-time and to be ordained Every Nation pastors and ministers. Did you know that? In other words, whether you realized it or not, you are well on your way to becoming a full-time Every Nation pastor. Did you know that? No. Really, what you went through is a seminary-level theological and leadership training. In fact, you know, Pastor Nelly and I are trying to earn a postgraduate degree in leadership and evangelism, I think, and then mine in cross-cultural studies and church planting. One of my Japanese pastor classmates from Every Nation over in Tokyo, who went through Leadership 215, actually said this, actual quote, some of the classes he took in Leadership 215 was tougher than what we're taking now at Asbury Theological Seminary. So again, what you've gone through is literally one of, I hope I'm not just saying this because I'm from Every Nation, but really a world-class seminary level theological and leadership training, which will form the base, the academic base of what will become our Every Nation Theological Seminary. So again, if you pursue your studies, you can very well be one of our professors at our Every Nation Theological Seminary. Could you give our graduates another big, big hand? Now, leadership is not an exclusively Christian concept. I mean, And there's tons of materials out there written by business leaders, I don't know, marketing leaders. So that's proof that even the world, they're invested in leadership. But what distinguishes a godly leader from a secular, or if I can say a worldly leader, is how you answer the question, to whom are you leading people to? Are you leading people to yourself? Or are you leading people to Jesus Christ? Are you building your personal kingdom? Or are you building the kingdom of God? How you answer that question defines the kind of leader that you are. And again, I believe with all my heart and my full conviction that you are leaders who are leading people to Jesus Christ. Now, by any measure, Christian or secular, Paul was one of the greatest leaders history has ever produced. A pioneer missionary, think about that. Pioneer church planter, if you can call him pioneer, an explorer, even an author, a scholar, maybe even you can say that. So again, one of the greatest leaders ever in history. So I want to take a short look this morning at who Paul was at his core as a leader. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 to 21. Okay, Philippians 1, verses 20 to 21. Let me just begin in verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, being in prison. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know what Paul was saying here was that whether he died or continued on to live, it was a win-win situation. Because to live was to do everything in the name of Jesus Christ. It meant more time for the gospel, more time to the work of God, more time to extend God's kingdom. But to die meant to be with the one he worshiped for all of eternity. In other words, Paul's filter was not, I still need to do this. Or, you know, this is my life ambition. Or this is my desire for my life. That wasn't his filter. Paul's filter was simply God and the things of God. If it were up to him, he would rather be with Christ for all of eternity. But if God would have him do it, he'd still live on and continue on the work of God. That was the kind of leader that Paul was. Think about that for a moment. How do we get to a place in our lives when we can honestly say to live is Christ and to die is gain? Where to live is not about ourselves, it's not about our dreams, not about our ambitions, but about God and the things of God. Where we stop asking, what's in it for me? Or what do I want to accomplish? But we start asking, Lord, what do you want to do in and through my life? You know, in a world that's all about accumulation, how do we become so selfless, like Paul, who lived for God and for others? You know, Paul, again, we read from Philippians. I'm convinced, again, this is just my personal opinion, that in the book of Philippians, Paul revealed more than in any other book or epistle, his truest motivations, his deepest motivations, what made him tick, if I can say that. You know, Romans and Ephesians are probably the greatest works of theology in all of history, but Philippians, I'm convinced, was where Paul was most vulnerable, most transparent, if I can say that. After all, this is the epistle where he said in chapter 2, consider others better than yourselves. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. In chapter 3, Paul said, I consider everything a loss. After listing everything he had accomplished in life, everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, he said, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. You could feel the heart of Paul. You could feel his passion and mission in life. Again, how do we get there? I actually read this passage during my daily devotions on December 24, the morning before Christmas. So I was reading this passage. I had Paul on my mind. I went out for my morning run, again, day before Christmas. So I'm thinking about Paul's words in the context of Christmas. And so here I go. I'm thinking, I'm running. And then it hit me. It occurred to me. It's kind of obvious, but it just occurred to me then. that, you know, when the three kings went over to look for the baby Jesus to worship him, that was the first ever Christmas, right? I mean, you don't have to go to Leadership 215 to know that. And so if that was the first Christmas, and they, remember, they brought gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. If that was the first Christmas, that means prior to that day, there was no tradition of gift-giving during Christmas. There was no Christmas. And yet, instinctively and naturally, they brought gifts to worship this baby. Now, obviously, even before then, there had been some practice of, you know, bringing tribute to kings and gifts to curry favor. But there's no reason for these three kings or three wise men to curry favor with this baby who was in a manger, who was a Jew. I mean, it just didn't make any sense. And yet, when they looked for this baby to worship him, they just naturally knew they had to give some. They couldn't come on their own. They had to give something of sacrifice, something of worth. And that's when it hit me. See, when we genuinely encounter Jesus Christ, you can never come away unchanged. And the greatest transformation that happens to all of us when we truly encounter Jesus Christ is that we are lifted from a life that is so self-absorbed, so selfish, so obsessed with the temporal, so absorbed with all the material things, into a life that is giving, into life that is larger than who we are and our desires and our ambitions. In fact, we stop asking, what's in it for me? All of a sudden, we find ourselves asking, what can I give? What do I have to offer? I mean, think about it. In the Old Testament, even Israel, when they related with God, it was all about them. Remember, I want manna in the desert. You know, it was all about protection from the Philistines or whoever was invading Israel. Lord, reestablish the kingdom of Israel. So their relationship with God was all about themselves. But as soon as Jesus Christ came, the dynamics of our relationship with God totally changed. Now, it's die to yourself. It's offer our lives as a living sacrifice. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And again, this is not surprising because the incarnation and the cross were the greatest acts of self-giving. When Jesus Christ came into this world to redeem all of us and take our place on the cross for our sins, Jesus totally turned everything right side up and upside down. From again, looking inward and being absorbed and being self-indulgent to now being self-giving and self-sacrificial to everything becoming about God and the things of God. 1 John 4:19, Pastor Nelly quoted this earlier. We love because He first loved us. I believe it's equally true to say we give because He first gave to us. And so I believe that's what propelled Paul to live the way he did. It was a genuine encounter with God that totally transformed Paul and his orientation in life. Remember, Paul was so absorbed even with his own, if I can say this, ego and ambitions. And yet when he met Christ, it became a life that was given over to God. Paul didn't go, I want to be the first missionary in the world. I want to be the pioneer, you know, cross-cultural church planner. There was no such thing. Nobody had invented missions yet. The word pastor wasn't even a word at the time. See, what Paul did was he had a genuine encounter with God. He was so transformed that he simply asked God, Lord, what do I have to give? What do I have to offer? And he looked at himself. I have my life. I have my time. I have my resources. I have my testimony. He looked at God. He asked God what his mission was. He looked at the world and what the world needed. And he simply gave his life over to God and to the things of God. And in effect, became the first missionary. His life was simply the earthly expression of what was a supernatural encounter with God. So godly leadership then, and I'd like to ask Pastor Nelly just to help me with the keyboards as I begin to close. Godly leadership then is learning to stop asking God, what's in it for me? Or what about me? To asking Him, what do I have to give? And giving over your life to God and the things of God. Remember, God asked Moses, what do you have in your hand? All Moses had was his staff. And God used that to deliver Israel. All David had was his sling and 5 smooth stones. And God used that to unify Israel. All Abraham had was his faith. And that was more than enough. Let me ask you this morning, what do you have? What do you have to give? What do you have to offer? And are you willing to give that over to God for a life that's given over to Him and the things of God? As we give of ourselves to God, He takes what we have to give to transform lives, to make disciples, to change the world, and to help us understand what it truly means to say, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Can I pray for all of you? Would you all just bow your heads and close your eyes, even as I just end with a prayer? Father, I thank you for each and every person here this morning. And I believe that we are all here. You know, we could be somewhere else. We could be out in the Sunshine Coast or the Gold Coast, but we're all here together this morning because we want to bring honor to your name. We want to worship you. And so, Father, may we truly not just say, but live out the words of Paul, that Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Father, I pray that whatever it is that we do in life, our studies, our work, our marriage, our children, our hobbies, you know, our leisure time, may all of it be about bringing honor to your name. And Lord, really at the end of it, may we have no greater desire than to be with you. Again, whether in this life or, to be honestly, even in death, may we never fear death, but really look to death as the beginning of our eternal relationship with you. But Lord, if you would have us live longer, then let it be a life that's given over to you, that's given over to the things of God. And so, Lord, I pray for each and every person here this morning, Lord, that you would take whatever it is that they have, the gifts, the skills, the talents, the resources that you've blessed them with, that they may have the courage, really, and the faith to put it all on the altar and give it all to you. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
All right, can we give it up for Pastor Michael? Praise God. What a great, great message. It's amazing, right, that in Scripture, the dichotomy between and how Pastor Michael was talking about how God completely flips our mentality and turns it upside down. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you your heart's desire. What's amazing is, like, when you try to live for yourself or you're self-focused, you find yourself in the most dissatisfied, most stressful environments, and nothing satisfies you. How many of you found that? Like, there's this massive void. You know, Pascal, the great French mathematician, said that there's a God-shaped void in all of us that we try to fill with other things. And so it's amazing how when we try to pursue our own things that we'll never be able to fill that void. But as we delight in Him, it's amazing how He not only fills that void, He fills it to overflowing so that our lives overflow for others. And so that's my encouragement for all of you, you know, those of us who are in this room and maybe seeking purpose and meaning in our lives, find it in delighting in God. And even for the Christians in here, especially the Christians in here, learn to delight yourself in Christ. You know, we talk about the difference between delighting in Him and the duty of following Him. We don't come to church to attain His love, but we come because of what He's come to do for us. So delight yourself in Him. Can you just tap three people on the shoulder around you to say, man, delight yourself in Him. Tap them nicely. Some of y'all got that hard tap, you know, it's like putting a bruise on somebody. We don't have lawyers here. All right. I did want to make mention of this before we close. For those of you who are interested in Leadership 215, we are going to be relaunching Leadership 215 on June the 21st. So you've got some time to sign up. If you've got any questions regarding that, there's more information on leadership215.com, or you can come and ask myself and the rest of our staff and leaders, or talk to any of the graduates. We'll be happy to point you in the right direction. But we'll be taking a new intake for those of you who will desire to pursue that and go deeper in your understanding of the Word of God and even in your purpose in life. And so I believe all of us, according to 2 Corinthians 5, we're all called to full-time ministry. If you're a follower of Christ, it's not necessarily ministry out of a church, but ministering where God has you now. I love how Rick Warren put it. Evangelism is simply doing what you love to do, but doing it around lost people and presenting the gospel. So as long as you're I don't have time, I've got to raise my kids. Raise your kids around lost people and let them see the gospel at work within your families.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.